everyone today. There we go. We're calibrating the sound system. But it's really exciting. I'm excited to be here to conclude our series on Teach Us to Pray. And we've learned a lot about the Lord's Prayer, this amazing declaration and prayer and calling by Jesus is a phenomenal text. Last week, Jeff Reese did an amazing job, amen? He did an amazing job. I know he's up there in the pace setter service, but he really preached the word last Sunday. And of course, the other Jeff Hickman did a great job. Jordan Matson did a great job, as well as Nick Schaaf starting us off. But I'm really excited about being able to preach to you guys this morning, just to be able to share some of the things that I'm learning and have learned from the last verse. And it's interesting how it all went down. I mean, of course, I'll need a runway because, you know, I work a full-time job, and I'm so grateful that I get a chance once a quarter to be able to come publicly and share and proclaim the gospel. It is awesome. But this time, this verse sort of stumped me. You know, it really did. You know, when you look at the verse itself, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the NLT says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And there's so much there in that one verse. And here's what I mean. Let me explain you something. I think Ricky Ricardo used to say that back on I Love Lucy. Let me explain you something. What's amazing is, universally, we all share in this idea of temptation. And it starts from Genesis chapter 3. It starts back in the Garden of Eden, where Eve and Adam are there in the garden, and they are just wrestling in this plush outline, amazing place. And God said, don't eat the fruit. Don't eat it. Please don't eat it. And then the serpent tempts him, and he eats it. So you could have taught this lesson from that aspect, just kind of looking at Genesis chapter 3 and then coming through to Matthew chapter 4 and looking at Jesus when he went into the desert, not so plush, and how he was tempted for 40 days and how three times Satan tempted him. And he was like, oh man, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the word of God. You know, so Jesus had great conviction about temptation. And then you could have looked at it from the Old Testament perspective of all of the people of how God delivered the Israelites in so many different situations. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you see that. You see that throughout. You see how Daniel was delivered, how Isaac was tempted, how Abraham was tempted. You could have went to that direction. And then you get to the New Testament, and there's more there that you could have kept going and going. So it took me a long time to process this. But the Holy Spirit helped me hearing Jeff's message last week, because what it did for me is really helped me to understand this whole idea of temptation and how important it is for us to be aware of temptation. You know, the Greek word for temptation is parasmos. You know, I'm a Greek nerd. I love to look at these words because they do different things in my heart. So the Greek word is parasmos. It's an experiment, attempt, test, trial, or proving of character. And so when we look at the word temptation in the New Testament, it doesn't quite give you the full expository of the word. So you got to pull the Greek word because it's important, because as you look at the scriptures, it aligns Matthew chapter 6 with another verse in James chapter 1. So there's some core meanings to this word temptation. Some core meanings: testing and trial, an event or difficulty sent to prove a person's faith, loyalty, or strength. So that's sort of what it is. You know, lead us, do not lead us into temptation. I like the NLT version piece because it says, don't let us yield to temptation. Don't let us give in to temptation, right? And so the wrestling match is, well, wait a minute, Jesus was in the desert. Was he tempted by God? No, he was not tempted, but he was tested. He was tested. God does put us through different tests from time to time. And then, of course, the other portion of it is enticement to sin, a trap, a pull toward doing wrong, whether from outside circumstances or inner desires. And then, of course, adversity, hard times, trouble, or suffering that tests what a person is truly made of. And we all know what that looked like this year. We went through some really hard times and continue to go through some hard times of some really close people we lost, some tragically. And so when you look at this, you've got to break down temptation and look at it comprehensively and what it does. It talks about enticement to sin all the way back from the Garden of Eden, okay? And then it also talks about dealing with trials. And trials, we use this term in football, when you put through the crucible, it really reveals who you are. And so we look at it from those different perspectives. And so when we look at the first verse in reference that I found that was a good scripture to align to this is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So every one of us are participating in that. That is what we're dealing with on a daily basis. And so we're all equal when it comes to that, right? And so we've got to figure out, okay, when Jesus prayed, he wanted his divinity, knowing where we come from back in Genesis, that we would be wrestling with temptation throughout our entire lives. And so that's why Jesus was praying so fervently in Matthew 6, chapter 13, is he wanted his divinity to intervene. And the second part is to deliver us from evil, that our sin would not destroy us. And that we would get ourselves in situations that we cannot turn around. And so it's a really interesting concept from that scripture. And that's where the wrestling match was for me, was, man, where do I go to this to keep it simple for us, the way I best understand and process it with my ADHD and all the other things I struggle with, you know what I mean? And be able to focus. And so it took me a while to get to this spot. But when you see that, that's the first element of that word of Matthew 6, 13, the temptation component. The other component is in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that's the other component of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is that God wants us to go through the challenges with joy. That's hard. Joy? You want me to be joyful? Not happy, but joyful. And we're going to go through testing in a joyful way. That's a challenge. But this is something that really helped me to really understand how to break this down. Because I know when I go through challenges and difficulties, man, the temptation to sin just increases. It just goes up and up and up. Because of how I'm wired in my DNA. I would rather medicate than deal with the reality. Are you with me here? And so I know some of us, there's many of us in this room that come from different backgrounds. I'm gonna share my life with you guys throughout the sermon, but I just kind of wanted to give us that initial introduction so we kind of know what Jesus is praying and why he's praying that, because he knows that we're gonna be tempted all the time. And he knows that we've got to crucify things at the temptation level. And you know what's so good about being a part of this church? That we're a community that can pray for each other. We can hold each other accountable. We can implement James 5:16. Why is it there, you know? The prayer of a righteous man, confess your sins to one another. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, right? And so you'll be healed. That's my paraphrase. So that's kind of like where I'm going with this today, guys. I just kind of wanted to introduce it from that perspective, kind of give you what we're looking at. So the title of the message today is Awareness of the Spiritual Battle, amen? We want to be aware of the spiritual battle. You know, let's break down the spiritual battle. There's three concepts to it, three perspectives here that I kind of gleaned from my own personal study. The first part of the spiritual battle is the flesh, right? The flesh, our internal desires and old habits that rebel against God. That's the first part of the spiritual battle. The second part of the spiritual battle is the world, the broken cultural systems that push us to honor self over God. That's the second piece. And then the third is the devil. A literal adversary seeking to exploit our weak moments and deceive us. That's the spiritual battle. And I think it's so important for us to acknowledge this and be humbled by this. What humbles me the most is that Jesus pulled me out of my destructive behavior. That's what's the most humbling, is that knowing we're in a spiritual battle and that we can come to him in any time, in any place, in any situation, pray, confess, get open with our brothers and sisters, and knowing that we are not unusual if we struggle with sin. See, Satan wants us to think that we're unusual when we struggle with sin. When we struggle with sin and falling short, that's not unusual because it started at the beginning of the human race. So we need to be vigilant and pray about winning in the spiritual battle. So let's talk the flesh, okay? So the flesh, let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Let's talk about the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, but that is in my sinful nature. Back to Genesis chapter 3. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, if it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me, that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For I'm an inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Thanks be to God. He threw us a life raft. He said, here's my son, my one and only son. I'm going to pull you out of this world. And yes, you're going to continue to sin at times. You're going to struggle with addiction. You're going to struggle with idolatry. You're going to struggle with immorality. You're going to struggle with impurity. You're going to struggle with anger. You're going to struggle with lust. You're going to struggle with greed. You're going to struggle with materialism. But thanks be to God that we have a life raft. We have a life raft. We have a life raft. And it's amazing. Thanks be to God. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that the brothers studied the Bible with me almost 30 years ago. I think, is Carlos and Bernadette Blackwood here? Do you see them? They're not here? They're here? Where are they at? Stand up, Carlos. Stand up. That's the guy who studied the Bible with me 30 years ago in New York City. There he is. There he is. Visiting with us today from Philadelphia. You still got those wide shoulders, bro. Hey, back in the day, I had a Jerry curl, right? I ain't got no hair, okay? You didn't have any hair back then. You still ain't got no hair, but amen, it's all good. I just caught up to you. No, I love you. I'm so grateful that I'm able to preach the gospel because the Holy Spirit used you and some brothers to save my soul. And you knew the mess I was. And you knew the mess, you know the mess I still am. He's probably saying, that brother's still crazy. You know what I mean? So it's got. But one of the other battles that I have is I have an addiction to food.
Come on, bro.
I struggle. I'm greedy. I like to eat. I like to eat ham. I like to eat ribs. I like to eat neck bones, mac and cheese, grits, chicken. Steak, and all fried. I like it fried. I don't want no doggone shoot. I don't want it baked with all the bland and no salt and all this other stuff, man. I want it fried. And then after that, I want cheesecake, some cookies, and then maybe sneak in some Brewster's cherry vanilla with a little bit of butter pecan. They got the biggest nuts on there, oh my God. With the waffle cone. Don't forget the waffle cone. It is so good. Lusting over that cone. Somebody said, preach, can I get an amen? Oh my God, I love that thing. But what it did create is a system, a condition called metabolic syndrome. So in my 40s, I was diagnosed with metabolic syndrome. So if you don't know what metabolic syndrome is, Dr. Mark knows what metabolic syndrome is. Metabolic syndrome is a multitude of conditions in one condition. So that condition, and all the healthcare experts, you know, that condition comes with high blood pressure, high cholesterol, potential diabetes, okay, and also fat around the waist, and also other issues, you know, other issues that can lead to stroke, heart condition, kidney failure, all those things. So one day I was at Morehouse School of Medicine. I coached 1 year, Morehouse College. I coached 1 year college football at Morehouse. And there, first of all, they should put an elevator in a doggone stadium, but I had to walk up the bleachers, you know what I'm saying? And I'm the oldest coach. I'm like, where's the elevator in this place, man? You guys are at college, all these alumni, the grad of New York, Denzel Washington. Where's Spike Lee? Where's the elevator, bro? Martin Luther King? Where's the elevator? Every press box you go to got an elevator. You guys walk up the steps from the outside. Now, I'm not knocking Morehouse. Love Morehouse. Enjoyed it. But I walked those bleachers in my 40s. I walked those bleachers with this metabolic syndrome. I didn't tell my wife this. I nearly died. I was so out of breath. One of the coaches looked at me and said, hey, coach, you're pretty out of breath, man. I was the last one getting up there. He says, what's wrong with you? Well, of course, you know, after when we have our meetings, it was at night because they had a lot of volunteer coaches like myself. We would eat Popeye's chicken every night. Popeye, it was good, right up the street. It was good. I told you it was fried. Had the biscuits there, spicy, you know, it was awesome. It tastes great. The results were horrible. And so it really was difficult for me to, blood pressure was getting high, cholesterol was off, all these things I was battling. And you know, my family, because of, there's addiction in there, the challenge with, you know, diabetes is there, heart disease is there, kidney conditions are there. And this is not, if you have any of those things, caveat, I'm not pointing at you at all. I'm sharing my life, the struggles that I have, because I didn't become an alcoholic, but I became a foodaholic, okay? I didn't become a drug addict, but I became a foodaholic, right? So I'm not talking, if you take medication, if you have to do whatever, some preventive interventions, this is not directed to you. This is the struggle I have every day to want to eat wings, want to eat French fries, and all those things, and it created a condition. So what I had to do was be vigilant about that, right? And so once that happened, I said, okay, great. I need to start working out, but then I went up, and I went down, and I went up, and I went down. And then we started, you know, Diane started going to a sister, Mary Napoca, who's awesome. She's got a wellness clinic that's phenomenal. Phenomenal wellness clinic. It really helps you. It doesn't look at the scale as much as it looks at body fat. My BMI was like in the obesity area. I mean, really bad. I mean, just, you know, I'm trying to get encouraged. Oh, this doesn't look too good. You know, it's like, okay. And so I just decided, okay, I'm going to just start eating better. Diane doesn't eat any carbs at night after 8 o'clock. I still sneak, honey, a bowl of cereal at 9 o'clock. You'll still do that. I still like my cereal and stuff like that. But here's the thing. What I'm sharing with you guys is that with this, fast forward, I've been able to work out with brothers, be consistent, do all this, do all that. This is a shirt that I wore 2 years ago. We went to Africa. This is a double XL. This is double XL, okay? These pants here, and I was going to do something different. I was advised not to, and I'm glad I didn't do it. Because I would have got a bunch of emails. There's an elder sitting right there saying, bro, but like you ever watch the old, in Harlem, they just stand man to come get you. You know what I mean? It's kind of that kind of thing. So I just decided, hey, these pants are 42. These are 42. I can put these pants on now and they will just drop off. You know what I mean? So these pants are 42, okay? The goal of every man in my age is to have this area of your waist around 40 inches. No higher than 40 inches. You don't want this to be higher than 40 inches. So I've really worked hard with doing that. And as a result, you know, the metabolic syndrome has kind of subsided. I'm grateful I don't take any medication right now. I'll be 62 years old. I take no medication because I've really tried to intervene and do it. I'll be 62 my next birthday. I worked out before I got here. I usually work out 3 to 5 days a week. I worked out with Wilson, which was stupid. You know what I mean? Stupid, you know what I mean? Hey, bro, sit up straight. I don't want you to lean back. Like, what are you doing? I'm 60 years old, bro. You play college football. You crazy? I worked out with Matt Sawyer. That's stupid. You know what I mean? Those guys. Matt tried to help me. One, hey, bro, I'm helping you. I'm like, come on, man. I'm 60. And I worked out a bunch of brothers. But I just want to encourage us. Pray for me as I pray for you. That's the spiritual battle that I have. Amen. So, what is it for you? What's the constant temptation? that's laying dormant or is not dormant and you're not being open about? Are you proactive in dealing with those temptations? Because if you don't deal with those temptations proactively, Satan will destroy us. Amen? The second thing is the world, okay? The world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires passes away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so the world is another part of our spiritual battle. And I think the climate that we're in, the world is raving right now. You know, let's talk about some things. You know, this conflict all over the world, throughout the Middle East, throughout U.S. and Iran, Russia and Ukraine, the war that's not talked about in South Sudan, the issues in Ecuador, the issues in Venezuela, the issues in Haiti, the issues all over the world that we have. What we have to be as disciples, we have to pray to be objective. We have to pray to be the light of the world. We have to pray to implement our faith into the world so that the world can see that there's a better way. So that the world can see, hey, amen, amen, Jesus is the light of the world. And we know that this conflict is challenging because it's impacting us economically. I struggle with making sure I'm not critical and bitter, and I've got to pray about it. But at the end of the day, remember, it's a spiritual battle. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and the authorities of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Every human being on the face of the earth, whether they're Iranian, whether they're Pakistanian, whether they're Hispanic, whether they're Mexican, whether they're European descent or African descent or wherever the Asian descent, they're all made in the image of God. We cannot categorize a group of people. We cannot. Well, the whites act this way, the Asians act this way, the Hispanics act this way, the blacks act this way. You know, whites act this way, this one. That shouldn't come out of the mouth of a Christian. It shouldn't. For us, we are a city on a hill. We are the light in this dark world. And so that's our flesh that wants to be critical. One of my customers is active in my pipeline. She's Russian. And I said, okay, amen. I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Russia. And you could tell to some degree, it was a little bit of, okay, how is this going to be taken? I have situations on the work that I do. People don't even want to identify who they are because the world is afraid that they'll be judged by who they are. We have to do HMDA data. I get emails. HMDA is just, you know, housing, just sort of an administrative data of knowing who's applying for mortgages so we make sure there's fair lending going on. And I get emails, please make sure people want to identify themselves. And many people say, I do not wish to release this information because they're literally afraid that they're paranoid to think, will ICE come to my house? Will you judge me? Will you do that? Well, will I be able to get the mortgage because I'm from a different part of the world? People think this stuff. I remember years ago, I was working with an African-American custom builder, a really talented guy. And I said, hey, where's your website? Oh, don't put your picture on my website. I have a family member who owns an Airbnb. They will not put their picture on the website because they don't want people to know who they are. Because the world is so judgmental around, it sizes us up on so many different things. Surely not us. As brothers and sisters, we don't do that. We shouldn't do that. But that's the world. And that's why this verse was so hard to preach, because it's not great news, but it is the news that we need so that we're aware of the solutions we can bring. Amen? The devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. See, every time you read the scriptures, who is the person that gives us the solution? Who gives us the solution? God, through whom? Jesus. Jesus makes us stand firm and steadfast. And when you look at the word steadfast in Greek, there's two particular breakdowns here. Hedraeos, firm, immovable, or babaeos, sure and stable. A strong, trustworthy foundation that will not fail or shift. That's the Greek word. Firm, immovable, sure and stable. Trustworthy foundation that will not fail or shift. The way the devil flees from us is through humility and our personal resistance. If you're struggling with pornography today, we have an intervention group for that. If you're struggling with addiction, we have an intervention group for that. If you're struggling with mental health, we have an intervention group for that. God has provided everything we need in this family that we have together. He's given us the tools. If you're struggling in an area and it's difficult and you feel like the devil's winning, hey, reach out to someone in this family. Pray together. You know what I really loved? We had this amazing event on Friday. It was incredible. This prayer night, it was awesome. It was amazing. I learned how to breathe. Jesus is Lord. I learned Alexio Divina, you know, just kind of looking at an element, looking at a photo and just seeing different images. And it was incredible what everyone saw. And then the prayers and intercessory, which is important for us to be able to pray with one another and pray through our temptations. It's really awesome. When I studied the Bible with Carlos Blackwood and those guys, Donald Basso and some of the other brothers, Scott Davis back in the day, one of the things that I never thought I could accomplish was be successfully married. I never thought I could be faithful to a woman. And I know this guy shares this again. Yeah, I'm telling you, I was hopeless. Hopeless around that. And then I met this beautiful woman who I love, beautiful, incredible bride. Incredible. Of course, I had to shift my thinking. But I met her and we talked and we built this amazing friendship, and she was so spiritual. She was so immovable. You looked in her eyes, you looked at that pretty nose, you know what I mean? Those nice jaws. And I said, wow, she's so beautiful and she's so spiritual. And I looked at my wife, and the thing I was most attracted to initially was her faith, the foundation in Jesus. And I want to encourage us. I know a lot of us want to get married and we want to have spouses and things of this nature. Make sure they're spiritual. Make sure they love God. Make sure you're evenly yoked. And it was just an amazing foundation. And then, you know, we went to Paris, France. We went to London for our 30th wedding anniversary. And so I've got a shirt that my wife made. And she made sure we wore this around 30 years. Now, you see how thin we are? No Jerry curls, little Jerry curls right there. No receding hairline, amen. Diana's beautiful, no comment. She's still beautiful, right? And here we are over here 30 years later. This was actually at Garrett's wedding back in Florida. I think we took this picture about a few months ago. Last summer, almost a year ago. Here's our picture. You see the jawline has increased. There's different things going on here. But it's 30 years, man. It's 30 years. 30 years through thick and thin, through financial struggles, through suicide, through 9/11, through so much. It's 30 years. It's 30 years. I'm always amazed at that. I didn't see that growing up. Because of the foundation of Jesus, amen? When we look at temptation, brothers and sisters, we're gonna conclude right here. This is the Message translation. This really inspired me, Matthew 6:13. The Message translation says, Lord, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. And to God be the glory. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray for communion. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing time. Thank you for Jesus. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us. Forgive us, God, of our trespasses. And forgive us who trespass against us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The King James Version says, for God's kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.